Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. We are dealing with the subject of a biblical view of an elder. Let me take a moment and just say to you, most of you may know this, but here are our elders: Rusty Harrell, Craig Jenkins, John Johnson, and your pastor. We comprise currently the four elders of Morningside Baptist Church. While I'm on it, else I forget to do it next week when I try to give, as I give this week, a biblical view of an elder, and next week a biblical view of a deacon, here are our deacons: John Arnold, Kevin Collins, Robbie Dixon, Matthew Harrell, and Scott Nichols. And I appreciate these men and what they do. I've had, through the years, numerous calls about from pastors. Explain to me how y'all do what you do. Let me just give just a minute's worth of history. When I became the pastor of this church had good deacons. I never had to be disappointed in the deacons. I never remember going to church and coming home vexed of soul because of the attitude and disposition of the deacons of this church. Folks, I'm not just telling you something that's just about halfway true. Now, they may have gotten together and pulled their shoes off and threw at each other. I don't know, but it never was around me, and they kept it quiet. And they were good to me, and they encouraged me, and they prayed for me. And when I became pastor here, this church had always honored the office of pastor, always. Now, when I say always, remember the church became a mission. It wasn't a church yet in 1951. It constituted in a church 1954, the same year I was born. I can't really say that there wasn't some knockdown dragouts from 1954 on in time. But I can tell you in my history of the church, just a gracious people and gracious leaders. Now, they were so gracious that they said to me on more than one occasion, "You are the pastor." And I took a situation to them at about my second deacon's meeting, and I said, "Guys, I'm afraid we have a problem." And I told them what that was. And they said, "You are the pastor. You go explain the rules. And if that doesn't work, we can tell somebody to hit the road." And I said, "I know y'all said that when you called me, but I didn't believe it was that true." And the long story short is this. They gave me an immense amount of freedom to be the pastor of this church. And as I'm going to talk about tonight, elders are mentioned in the Bible. And, of course, we will find a reference in Ephesians that he gave some pastor teachers for the work of the ministry. And we will deal with that text some other time. And so here was the deal. There was so much freedom as a single pastor, meaning single being. We did not have elders to serve with me. We did have deacons. We'll talk next week that word means servants. It's got absolutely nothing to do with administration, not one thing biblically. But what I found out was when you get to run the whole thing, remember that if you lay an egg, you get to eat every bit of it. And there's wisdom in many counsels. And the best I could tell from both my friends and the study of Scripture, God gave elders, invariably mentioned in the Bible in plurality, to do the work of shepherding and superintending over the work of the local church. So I had Baptist preachers. We went to an elder forum in 1996. And so I've had Baptist preachers say, "Are you an elder-ruled church?" Because many times in churches, Presbyterian and maybe some Baptist, I don't know, when you have elders, it is elder-rule. And I say, "No, it's not elder-rule. It's elder-led." And they said, "What's the difference?" I said, "The difference is rather than tell the church, this is what we're doing. We lead the church, and on numerous things, when needful, the church will vote on it. We have no desire as a group of elders to lead the church anywhere you don't want to go." And with that said, we went to an elder form of being elder-led, not elder-ruled. We maintained our deacons to do what they were already doing rather well, and that is caring for the families of the church. And the needs are more than you can possibly imagine. But with that said, we then, starting in 1996, have both elders and deacons. And I will tell you that you don't have to have the title to do the work. The church I grew up in thought I was a deacon before I was ever elected a deacon, and they saw fit to take a risk. And I'm not being funny nor humble. I was 21 years of age and never been married. And my home church, around about 300 in Sunday school, elected me as a deacon. I often look back at that and think, boy, they have put a lot of trust in me. The same election where I was elected at age 21, the older gentleman elected was age 71. So there was a 50-year spread on the deacon body of my home church at that time. And so I was grateful that God kind of took me by the seat of my britches and threw me. When they came to me after that election and said, "You've been elected as a deacon," I said, "You've got to have the wrong guy." But I had tried to be an associate pastor, without using that term. Anything my pastor wanted to do, I don't care what it was or wanted me to do, if it wasn't illegal and wasn't immoral, I will kill myself getting it done. If he saw enough of interest and need to say, "Would you help do this?" I really felt, church, the old saying that it was my place, since he's the pastor and the leader, and there wasn't nothing wrong morally, and there wasn't anything wrong doctrinally or legally, then my place is to load the wagon and let those in leadership do the leading. Folks, in many a church, we got way too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And if you ever could be a chief, you'd understand it wouldn't be something for you to want to just say, "Well, you know, I'd like for God to lay that on me." Folks, with any authority comes immense responsibility before God and before those that you lead. And so it's a very serious thing. And I always, when I deal with this text of elders or deacons, I think to myself, well, I'm not qualified to be either one. Because, like, for instance, if I ask, "Who among us thinks you are a model husband, or what lady is a model wife?" Nobody wants to raise their hand at that. I know my shortcomings as a husband. Beth knows her shortcomings as a wife. Nobody wants to say, "Hey, look at me, I got it down." Well, same way with being an elder or deacon. But boy, I tell you what we want to do. We want to do our best to give our best and pray that the people we're trying to lead will love us enough to pray for us and say to the Lord, "Lord, help our men to do before you what they would not be capable of doing on their own." Many of you won't know, but before Dr. W.A. Criswell became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, who, by the way, served there 50 years before he died, there was a guy named Dr. George W. Truett. Truett-McConnell College was named in part after George W. Truett. And the testimony that's given is that when George Truett went to Dallas, he flat couldn't preach. And the word was said, and it's told, that some of the men get together and say, "Guys, he just can't do it. How are we going to get together and some way get him out respectably and just say, 'Look, you can't do it'?" And the word was that one godly old man said, "I tell you what we could do. We could begin to pray for him and see if God would make a preacher out of him." And you might be interested to know that while W.A. Criswell served at that church 50 years, George W. Truett, prior to him, went on to serve 47 years. Folks, we've got a God who'll hear and answer prayer if we'd just try him. And that's true about the church and our personal lives and the work that goes on in the community. And it concerns me that we, as a people, as being one of your elders, will understand the church not only doesn't, but never has belonged to the pastor. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't even belong to us. It's his church. And when I say I'm a member of a church, do you realize before heaven what you just said? I'm a part of that body. I'm responsible to those people. Locally, Now, we know that in the big picture, we're brothers and sisters with everybody that's redeemed. Amen? But locally, I'm a part of that body, wherever I'm a member. I have a responsibility to them that I don't have to anybody else. Now, I love all of you. And I don't just say that off the cuff. I mean that. But I've got a responsibility to one family greater than you. And they bear my last name. And I think you understand that. And so when we say we are members of a particular local church, be it First Baptist Hooterville, then I've got a responsibility to those people. If I have a pastor, I need to put my shoulder to the wheel, pray for him, encourage him, and see, can I do anything in the work of the kingdom that I'm not doing to make this work more effective and make your load lighter? Too many times, folks, we went into a culture of me-ism. What does your church have to offer me? And the real answer ought to be, not a fiddling thing. Because we're not here for you. We're here for Jesus. And the question is, as John Kennedy, our former president, said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. One of the greatest statements ever made by a president of all time. And that mentality is supposed to be the mentality of the local church folks. But no, we got these people that have enough wisdom, they can't see the end of their nose. And, well, we chose that church because that's where our children want to go. We have a teen that wants to go there. Your teen doesn't have enough spiritual sense to even know what they need. Let me tell you what I wanted as a teen. Smoke cigarettes. You know why? Because my daddy smoked. And in my mind, my daddy could do no harm. And my dad did not encourage that, but made this statement that sounds good, but it's an error. Well, I can't whip him for doing something I do in front of him. Yes, you can. And recognize that you've set the wrong example. And because of a godly mama, she said, listen to me, son, you're not going to smoke, and me know it, as long as you put your feet under our table. I don't care what your daddy said. And I think that's the only time I ever heard my mama say, I don't care what your daddy said. And my mother became the influence that kept me from ending up addicted to nicotine. And so my parents knew there were some things I needed that I wasn't smart enough. And we've got a culture, I'm talking about a church culture, that thinks that where you go to church and what you're doing is no more different. If you need a bunch of bananas, you can go to Winn-Dixie, you can go to Walmart, you can go to Publix. All bananas are the same. Folks, there's a holy God that's got a plan for your life. You better get somewhere where God will speak to your heart and challenge your walk and not prop you up on your leaning side so that you continue to gravitate toward that which is carnal. For that is my nature and that is yours in spite of the fact we've been saved. Boy, not many amens in the house tonight. And it may be because God's reading your mail. Now, don't get upset with me. What I've told you tonight thus far is the truth. I didn't make it true. I'm just talking about it because it is true. So tonight, your elders, as I feel like I represent them talking about this subject, your elders want us to understand, number one, they want to understand their duties and responsibilities. And they want us all to understand that we are our brother and sister's keeper. The people on the pew with you, you owe something you don't owe other people. This is a part of your local spiritual family. Now, the theme of this book, turn to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Get over there, would you please? 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to look at the opening seven verses. And the theme of the book is found down in, if you just kind of glance down there, verse 15. I'm going to read that 15th verse. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so this chapter is not an isolated scripture regarding the office of pastor and deacon. It speaks of the importance of godly influence among the church's leaders, and it creates models for us that the members can emulate. It ought to concern this church who your elders are. It ought to concern this church who your deacons are. Today, I want you to look with me as we read. I'm just going to read the seven verses and then talk to you about some things we see here, okay? Beginning in verse 1. Are y'all with me? If you are, say amen. Amen. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, meaning on the outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, one of the words that you see in that text is the word bishop. Can I talk to you about titles just a moment? The word bishop, as you see there, let's see, it was in which verse first, verse 2, is the word episkopos. I'm just telling you that because you sometimes hear of episcopal, you'll hear that word, and you'll hear of these particular denominational groups having bishops. It's the word that means overseer, it means manager, it means guard or supervisor. And then we find in the scripture the word elder. That's the word presbyteros. We get Presbyterian, like a Presbyterian elder. Means to rule, to lead, to govern. And this signifies that the person is one of maturity. And then, as I mentioned earlier, we find in the book of Ephesians a reference to pastor, teacher. And the word pastor is the word poimen, and it is one who shepherds and feeds and guides. And Baptists have generally felt that bishop, elder, and pastor basically refers to the same office because in some respect, what is defined for those offices are interchangeable. The pastor does what the bishop and elders do. The elder does to some degree what the bishop and pastor does. And the bishop does what the elder and pastor does. It's a shared responsibility. Now, I want to take the text and just share with you what I see in the text. First of all, he commends the office of elder or pastor or bishop as something that is honorable. Because he says in verse 1 that if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Now, folks, by desire means if he senses in his heart that God is calling him to such a calling, that's a good thing. Now, folks, sometimes, are you listening to me? Politics is thicker at the church house than it ever was at the Capitol building in Atlanta. I felt the call of God in my heart to be a pastor. I did not try to get my pastor fired so I could get to church. That's not a good work. If you feel called to be a bishop, a pastor, or an elder, get your carcass up out of your seat, go get yourself into some training, and then ask God to open a door for you to go become one. You don't tear up somebody else's because you want it. That's just the bottom line. You say, pastor, are you alluding to anything? Yeah, I'm alluding to something. Anybody that would tear up one place because you feel like you're called to it. Now, folks, in the kingdom of God, the cream will finally rise to the top if the cream is of such a nature that God really has his hand on the person. I told God from the very start, Lord, I've never sensed a call to Africa, but if you want me to go to the jungles, I'm on my way if you'll make it known. But in my soul, I felt like the moment I understood God's call on my life, somewhere, sometime, someplace, God wants me to pastor a church. Now, he doesn't want everybody he calls to pastor a church. John Yates is as called to ministry as I am, but he didn't feel a call to pastor. He felt a call to be a part of the work, to shepherd the people in terms of the educational work. David Tooze is called as I am, but he felt a call to do what he does in the church for the people in terms of music. Nipper felt called to do what he's doing. He's no more called or no less called than I am. But we didn't go out and see if we could just get somebody to run off somewhere so we could have a place. Folks, the devil's in that. And so I wanted you to know what the titles mean as we proceed. And he said, if you look upon these offices, and he mentions bishop in particular, as being something that you desire, then that's a good thing. Bishops, elders, and pastors are men who are called by God, ordained by the Holy Spirit, and recognized by the church to serve as spiritual leaders. Now, you folks have seen a deacon ordination, and you've seen elder ordination, probably seen a pastor ordination somewhere through the years, and I'm just not recalling it. And you will notice in ordinations, we put our hands, we get a man to get on his knees before it's over, and we place hands on his head. That is all symbolic. We can't ordain anybody that God hadn't ordained. And the reason we put hands on them is symbolic that God's put his hands on them. And God will confirm in numerous ways that he's called the individual. I had people, while I distinctly remember right now, being up on a ladder, wiring in lights, and a lady that I did not know, I looked down, I'm always mindful because I was working in a department store. And I don't want to drop any tool or anything off my ladder and hit somebody. And I just spoke, how are you, ma'am? She stopped. She said, I'm fine. How are you? I said, I'm fine. Thank you. She said, I want to ask you a question. I'd never seen that woman before. And as far as I know, I've not seen her since. She said, are you a pastor? I about fell off the ladder. I said, no, ma'am. And she said, well, you just kind of look like one. And I didn't know then to say what I say now. When they asked me now, are you a pastor? I said, no, ma'am, I just had the flu. That's what's wrong with Anthony. That happened at various stages repeatedly when God was confirming, and I did not understand this till I heard John MacArthur talk on it once. He said, God will have people in your life to see things you don't see. And he will deal that in some sense of confirming what's already in your heart. And God begins to make known to you. My pastor would be gone, and he'd say, Wayne, I got to be gone to check on my mother down in South Carolina. We had a 5-minute radio program. Would you take the radio program? I said, yes, sir, if you think I can do that. And so I'd take his radio program. Then I'd go back to plumbing and wiring. Folks, this is about what God puts in the heart. This is not about a professional business. This is about a holy call. And so he says, you really commend this office as something that's honorable. But I also mentioned to you that the position of bishop, elder, and pastor was created by Christ, created for the bride, the church. This is not for my personal edification. This is for me to be a part of God's church. I'm going to come and I'm going to go. That's the way it's always happened. The founding pastor of any church, unless it's founded recently, is not there. He's died by now. So we are merely marching through time to be the servants of God in a particular generation to hold forth the word of life and be faithful and pass on the torch faithfully when we are now passing off the scene. So you commend the office as honorable. Number two, you conduct, if you're an elder, your lifestyle exemplary. Look at verse 2 and 3. Now he's going to give us in verse 2 and 3 two basic things: the necessary qualities, and then the negative qualities. Verse 2 gives us the necessary qualities. First of all, he's to be blameless in his reputation. That means he's going to do his very best to handle issues rightly. You say, do you always deal with them rightly? Folks, I can tell you 100% of the time when the elders make a decision, they think to the best of their hearts before a holy God that is correct. It may prove at some point not to be correct, but they thought when they did it, it was correct. But elders are not omniscient. Be the husband of one wife. He's to be a one-woman man, pure in his devotion to her. And I will remind us again that to be pure in your devotion is not only are you with other women, where is your mind? If you've never touched another woman, but you live with another woman in your head every day and heart every day, you're as big an adulterer as it lives in Lowndes County. So you got to be a husband of one wife. Vigilant. These are the necessary qualities. Vigilant means temperate. It actually carries with it the thought of being without wine, wineless, under control. You can't be temperate if you're going to have some influence on your life. You're going to show discipline in your life. Why? Because if you're temperate and disciplined, that means that you are really level and you're steady. You're not going to knee-jerk. He says sober. Sober does not have anything to do with alcohol there. It means sober-minded. He's talking about you are respectable spiritually. Good behavior. That just means good habits. I asked Dr. J. Harold Smith one time, I said, Brother Harold, did you ever have a problem with smoking? He said, oh, yeah, I smoked when God saved me. I said, did you give it up right then? He said, no, I continued to smoke. You know what God did that caused me to quit that? He said, boy, I didn't smoke too long. He said, I met one of my people that I knew real well where I was serving, and she was on the sidewalk and had her child with her, and the little kid looked up and said to her, Mama, Mama, when I get big, I want to smoke like Brother Harold. He said, God stuck a dagger in my soul. And he said, I never smoked after that. I said, dear God, I'm a bad influence. Folks, you won't have good habits if you are elder. Given to hospitality. That means he's open-hearted to everybody. Apt to teach. What does apt to teach mean? Now, I've had some pastors that call me and say, well, preacher, if they're not all on your staff, and they all can fill in for you on when you're gone, explain that to me. I said, all right, I'm not being smart now when I say this. Do you believe that a man who's an elder that teaches children or youth is any less a teacher than one that teaches adults? Are you reading into that a guy's got to preach at Sunday morning at 11 o'clock to be apt to teach? He said, well, no, not really what you're getting at. I said, well, let me tell you what. Later on in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy, it says to us, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, listen, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to figure out that if there is such a thing as an elder who especially labors in the word and doctrine, there can be elders whose primary labor is not in the word and doctrine, but in whatever they do, they ought to be apt to teach. They ought to be able to take the word of God, the scriptures, to recognize error when they see it and ready to correct those who would misuse it. Now, that's what apt to teach is. Folks, some of the finest teaching does not take place from the platform of the church. It takes place in the various meetings and times and gatherings of people because, as you well know, in social gatherings, a bunch of bad stuff can happen. But if we are God's people, both when we're at church and away from church, we yield and wield a great deal of influence in the lives of those that we are interacting with. So be apt to teach. Those are the necessary qualities. Now let's look at the negative qualities in verse 3. Not given to wine. Now folks, why do we have to make that such an issue in the hour in which we live? We have liquorized America. The sports industry couldn't live without liquor money. We are an alcohol-crazed society. And people say, well, it's not all that bad. It is the first gateway in for a kid to get into drugs. before a boy ever gets into cocaine and heroin, he drinks him a beer. And he drinks him a second one after he drank the first one. And if he won't drink the first one, there'll never be a second and third one. And so he's just saying to us, he needs to be somebody that's not given to drinking. And here's the major question. Why would an elder give himself over to something that would cause him to be diminished in his ability to make good judgments? You don't want an elder who gives himself to anything that causes him not to be able to give his very best judgment. We want him to be able to make wise judgments, and he can't do that liquorizing around. It just won't happen. He's disqualified, is what he's saying. You know, I think I may have this wrong. Is Scott Nichols in the room? Scott, if I get this wrong, correct me publicly. There was a time in your past you were diagnosed with a form of cancer. Am I correct with that? And am I correct that aviation rules are the moment you are diagnosed with cancer, you are immediately grounded from flying? Did y'all hear that? He was as qualified in the minds of people that afternoon after he was diagnosed as he's ever been. But the rules are, don't let a man with cancer pilot a plane. And the rule God set, Baptist didn't set it, but God set it, don't let a guy who drinks and can't leave alcohol alone be one of your leaders. Your lives as the church of the living God are too precious for him to fall off the wagon because he's proved in the past that he can't handle alcohol. You don't want that. And then we got preachers, don't even get me started, who can't let it alone. I had a good friend. He doesn't know I know this story. But the man he told it to is the one told me. He said, you know, preacher, they would have made me a deacon, and it was a very notable church. And when they came to talk to me about me being a deacon, I said to, and he called my friend's name, I think you probably need to know that I do drink. And that's not something that ought to be as a deacon. And that pastor, my friend, said, well, you know how we've done that in the past. We just kind of turn our head and let on like we didn't hear that. Now, you all know what's wrong with the church. It's not the drinking members. It's the sorry, good-for-nothing, compromising preachers. That's what's wrong with the church. He sanctioned drinking for everybody, everywhere with that statement. And that guy was basically telling me, and I would not comment. Folks, I'll say stuff to you I won't say to nobody. But he basically said to me, I don't have any respect for him. And he was the one doing the drinking. Meaning that proposed deacon was the one doing the drinking. He lost respect for his pastor. Folks, let me tell you something. If you found out something else might cause you to, in somebody else's life you respect, might cause you to lose their respect, then you quit doing it. Beth and I had another that didn't have anything to do with this church. But somebody else we knew, they were drinkers. And she thought it was awful that such and such a preacher was drinking. And I'm thinking, you doing it? Not greedy of, not a striker. In other words, don't be quick-tempered and given to violence. Don't say, we'll just go out in the yard and settle this. That doesn't make you wise. That makes you an idiot. Not greedy of filthy lucre. You know what filthy lucre? That is one word in the Greek language. It's not two, it's one. And it means selfish, sordid gain. Don't be in it for the money or any other type of gain. Be in it for God because you love him. Not a brawler. Don't be argumentative. Don't be disposed to fight and creating a fuss. And not covetous. Don't be possessed by greed for anything. Folks, greed can take you over. I had a young man many years ago make this statement to me. We were friends. He was part of my church. He said, Pastor, I leave home every morning to go to work before 8 o'clock. And he said, before I get to work, I stop off at a little country store. He can still buy the little 6-ounce Coca-Cola Cokes of cold. And so he said, I got to have one of them every day before I can go to work. I said, now, say that again. And so he said it again. I said, now, you don't mean that. He said, yeah, I mean, every day I go to work, he said, I get me a Coke. Every day before I get to work, I have to stop and get it. I said, now, please understand, I wouldn't comment on this, but you brought it up. Do you know what that means? If it was hard liquor, we'd call you an alcoholic. You're telling me you can't function without a 6-ounce Coke. God doesn't want you to be enslaved by anything, because he was talking to me about problems. I said, what you're telling me is you're given over to slavery. He said, was anything wrong with drinking a Coke? I said, not on your life is anything wrong with it, but there's something wrong when you have to have one every day before work. Now, we won't go to the area of coffee. I just can't make it without my coffee. Folks, have you ever thought about talking to Jesus? You say, well, Pastor, you don't like coffee. Listen to me. I drink a cold coffee out of the refrigerator called Power Coffee. Got MCT oil in it. It's low in sugar. Got stevia in it. I drink one every morning, but if I don't have one in the morning, my day's not going to be ruined. That's a bunch of junk. And the fact that I've got to have Coke, coffee, anything else shows how enslaved I am. Folks, the only thing you and I got to have to get today started is Jesus. Number three, cultivate your family relationships. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. He's going to say basically three things about him. If he's an elder, he rules his own household well. The word rule means to preside over and maintain. Now, some men can't maintain because they've never got it together to start with. Ladies, I mean this with the sweetness of my soul. If you have a mouth on you, you don't understand what that makes your husband look like. Now, if you want to, get him off by himself and tell him your every private thought. He may sometime need verbally undressing. But when you can't control your tongue in the presence of others, you have done him the biggest disservice in the world, and you've put in neon lights that he doesn't control his house very well. It also has said you don't respect him at all, or you wouldn't humiliate him. He maintains everything in the home in keeping with saving grace. What does that mean, Pastor? Hey, this household knows Jesus. We're going to do our best to uphold the gospel here. And he controls and maintains the atmosphere in a home so that the people in the home can grow in grace. That's what that means. And when he tolerates stuff on the television and tolerates music in the home and movies in the home that's just ungodly, he's not ruling his own household well. There's a second thing he mentioned, item B, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, folks, in subjection means to be well behaved. With all gravity means dignity and respectful in every way. Here's the question. Do your children show respect and courtesy in their responses to other family members? Sometimes, now I'm going to be a little bit crude, listen to me, parents. Sometimes the reason your kids go out in public with other people becomes snotty, I'm sorry about the crudeness, I'm just saying it where you can understand it, is because you tolerate the snottiness at home. And there's a place at home to say, whoop! We don't put up with that here because we are people who have embraced Jesus Christ and we love him and love one another. Folks, whether we love each other at home or not is not up for vote. Now, if we lost, hey, pick up something and throw it if you lost. If there's no God, make up your own rules. But if we're going to say we belong to him, we're not going to do that. The third thing he said, item C, is for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how's he going to take care of the church of God? If a man does not have the wisdom and the intestinal fortitude, now for you folks who may be from out in the country, that means plain old guts. If he doesn't have the wisdom and guts to rule his own house, he's not qualified to be a part of making decisions for the church of God. I had a young man one time say, Pastor, God's called me to preach. I said, have you made that known to this church? That was in this church years ago. He said, no. I said, are you wanting to make it known? Because after all, folks, you don't want a man preaching because Brother Wayne called him to preach. He said, God, he felt called him. He said, I don't know what my wife thinks about that. Well, now, folks, I have a smidgen of respect. I was on the road having flown to Detroit, Michigan to pick up a car, and I was coming back through, of all places, around Chicago. I didn't know there was no God much around Chicago. And so I was on the interstate, and that's when God touched my heart, and I pulled over on the side of the road and gave my heart to preach the gospel any way God wanted to do it. So when I got home, Beth had been sick with the stomach virus. She was in our 35-foot fifth-wheel trailer, and I went in, got down on my knees beside the couch, and told her that God had called me to preach. I wasn't telling her that so we might vote on it and see if we thought God knew what he was doing. I was sympathetic if she wanted to ask me questions. Now, we laugh at this now, but trust me, it wasn't funny then, and it would be a pertinent question. She cried. We cried some together, and she said, honey, what will we eat? Now, folks, that's kind of funny today, but that wasn't funny then. And if I need to unbutton, I've not missed a meal. God takes care of his called. The black preacher said, God doesn't always call the qualified, but he'll qualify the called. And so that's what he says about cultivating your family relationships. There's a fourth thing, and that's in verse 6 and 7. Now, these qualities, folks, are going to be three of them, A, B, and C, and they are qualities that will disqualify a man. Number one, he can't be a novice. That word novice is where we get our English word neophyte. Not a recent convert. Now, why did he ask that? Or why did he say that? Why does he not want a guy to be a recent convert? Well, he hadn't walked with Christ long enough to submit himself to the personal death of self that is required, as well as the human resources that he needs to submit to be what God wants him to be. Folks, we don't die to self very easy, and a novice hadn't had time to die to self. Folks, dying to self is a slow process, and I mean this not to be humorous, but I mean this funny. In my life and yours, have you found that death is still trying to take place? As Papa Sam said one time, I don't have any problems dying to self. It's resurrection problems I got. I can think I'm dead to self 5 o'clock one evening, but praise God, get up next morning, I'm still dead to self. And by 9 o'clock, I'm raring about who I am and my rights. So folks, dying to self doesn't happen very easy. And here's the deal. The more you think you have to offer Christ, the more unfit you are for service. Can I say that one more time? The more you think you have to offer Jesus, the more unfit you are to serve in anything. Boy, there's a class of men here, and I'd like to be their teacher. I've got a lot to tell those guys. No, you don't have anything to tell them. You hadn't learned yet anything, or you wouldn't have made that statement. So if he's a novice, forget it. Item B, not lifted up with pride, not inflated with his self-worth. The word carries with it, this is somewhat humorous because the Greek language is very picturesque. That business, not lifted up with pride, carries with it the thought of to be enveloped with smoke. Folks, people full of pride will blow smoke. I never did mind a man telling me a lie. I just didn't want him to think I believed it. And item C, not fallen into the condemnation of the devil. When he says in verse 6 that not fallen means not trapped, not overwhelmed. Into the condemnation, that means the effect, the reproach, the snare of the devil. In other words, folks, the devil sets traps for all of God's children every day. Every child of God. Bill Stern preached one of the simplest but most profoundly biblical truths when he made this statement. Had a sermon called How the Devil Tries to Tear Up a Church. Number one, he'd prefer the pastor. If he can't get the preacher, he'll get the preacher's wife. If he can't get the preacher and preacher's wife, he'll take the preacher's children. If he can't get the preacher, preacher's wife, and preacher's children, he'll take a staff person. If he can't get a staff person, he wants a staff person's wife, wants a staff family's children. If he can't get them, he'd love to have some layman in the church, maybe elder or deacon. And I'd love to take them down. I'm going to work on them a while and see if I can't get them. Folks, that's how the devil tries to tear up the church. Contemplate the quality of spiritual experience. So we said, not novice, not lifted up with pride, and not fallen into the snare of the devil. Last thing I want to say, and I'll be through. Consider your reputation, the last verse. Consider your reputation in the community, verse 7, in fact. He's to have a good report of them which are without, meaning on the outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Folks, he's to have a good reputation of them which are on the outside of the church community, and he must consider the cost of failure when it says, lest he fall into, you know what the word reproach means? Humiliating insult in words and actions. And when he talks about the snare, he's talking about the schemes and the tricks and the temptations of the devil. Folks, let me tell you something. Your elders are worthy of your prayers and your respect. They're worthy of our honor. I honor the other men who are elders. We are a self-governing body among elders. It is our place to discipline one another if one of us gets in the snare of the devil and we do to each other, or are to do to each other, what we're to do to everybody else. The motive there is to restore and to examine the damage, whatever it is we may have done, the damage it could have done to the cause of Christ and to this church. And folks, if we as leaders do something to damage this church, we've damaged you in the process. Believe it or not, we want to honor you. We want to have an atmosphere here that you feel compelled to come in your heart. I grow when I come. I learn when I come. I meet in my heart with God when I come. Because it's not about, quote, attending church. Folks, if all we do is attend church and we don't meet with heaven in our hearts, it's been pretty much a waste of time. Pray, folks. After I preach this message and the one next week, the elders will talk again about what they feel we need to say to you regarding what we'll do next. So we're going to try to trust God. Amen? Amen. We want God to lead us, don't we? Amen. Amen. If we knew what the answers were, we'd just get up and announce it. But we all know that God leads his children along. Let's pray together. Now, Father, it's incumbent upon each one of us to decide, have I prayed for the other elders like I should have? Have I encouraged them like I should have encouraged them? Do I pray for the deacons like I should? Do I pray for my brothers and sisters in this church? Do I understand that I have a place in this body, not because I'm pastor, but because I'm a member, that is different than any other body anywhere on the planet? So, Lord, I pray we'll take our responsibilities serious. And our responsibilities, while we often say are to each other, our first responsibility is to you. You want me to be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters. For your sake and your kingdom's sake, I thank you for the love and the encouragement of this body of believers. Lord, if we're holding in our hearts any type of resentment or prejudice, and Lord, I don't see any of it, but if it's there, may we not be happy till every aspect of that is rooted out. We don't want to play any games. We want to be sincere, and we want to live in such a way before you that we'll be mindful of a day you know whether or not we're sincere. So help us to live our lives so that we can be an honor to you and a blessing to one another. And then, Lord, bless our elders. Bless this process, whatever you're going to have it to be. And, Lord, we don't know tonight if we need one or 101, but give us, Lord, whatever you'd have us have for elders in the coming days. We recognize tonight as pastor and elders, we stand on the shoulders of those who faithfully went before us, who planted the mission in 51, who started the church in 54, who relocated over here in 1970. And we, Lord, want to be found faithful, witnessing to this community and sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all your grace and kindness. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here tonight need to be saved? I'm going to invite you as we stand together to come and tell the pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Anybody here tonight without a church home, you want this to be a church home?